Take your Bibles and turn to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. As we continue a sermon series, or get back to a sermon series, entitled Back to the Basics. In a moment, we're going to look at verses 40 through 47. In a moment, I will be reading those verses together. I'll be reading in the New King James Version. But while you're turning there, I want to talk to you this morning on this topic, four ingredients for a growing church. Four ingredients for a growing church. Do you want to be a part of a church that's growing? Some people don't want to be a part of that kind of church. I mean, they're content with the church remaining just the way it is. But I want you to know this, that when a church stops growing, it starts dying. When a church stops growing, it starts dying. God wants the Church of Jesus Christ and our local church to be a growing church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is talking about numerical growth of his church. For without the people of God, each one of us, there would not be the Church of Jesus Christ. And so for Jesus to build his church, there must be people that he has in mind. Many churches today are not experiencing growth, numerical growth. And it's quick to criticize then the churches that are growing. And we do this at times. We will say things like, "Oh, well, God is only concerned about spiritual growth and not about numerical growth." Well, let me add this morning that God is concerned about spiritual growth and numerical growth. You see, some people say God isn't concerned about the numbers, but he is, because numbers mean people, and God loves people. So let us look together in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And for a change of posture, let's stand as we read together verses 40 to 47. It says this, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were all together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And, oh God, I do pray that as we look into this text this morning, that you will help us to see the need to reach the lost. Help us, oh God, to understand that there is a world out there who needs to know about Jesus. Open our eyes, God, to see the importance of these things that we're going to be talking about, that we at Heritage Alliance Church might be the kind of church you want us to be, and we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Four ingredients for a growing church. I am a baker by trade before I was a pastor, and so I thought I'm going to go on the theme of a recipe. And we all know, especially amongst our youth, that it's important to follow a recipe. And the reason why I pick you guys is because we've had youth events where I bring a recipe and you're supposed to follow and make these cookies. And wouldn't you believe it? They all have the same recipe and all of the cookies turn out differently. But we ought to follow God's recipe of success. And so ingredient number one, you can write these down if you have a piece of paper, along with the scripture passages we'll look at this morning. But number one, I want us to see that this church, it was a growing church, and it had a commitment to the scriptures. A commitment to the scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they, the disciples, the followers of God, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, this word doctrine could also be translated teaching. And so we have here a group of people committed to the apostles' teaching. Now, what were they teaching? The Word of God. You see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says to the church, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God." Here the apostles were teaching the Word of God, and it says that the early church committed themselves to this apostles' doctrine. Now, I'd like to say that the early church got it right early on when they committed themselves to the scriptures. And notice, out of the entire list that is mentioned here, the Word of God was mentioned first. They were all together with one accord, and they committed themselves steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and the list goes on. But the first thing mentioned was the Word of God. And I believe that this is important. The Word of God ought to be central in our churches. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And where do we learn about Jesus? The Word of God. Many churches today are abandoning their stance on the Word of God. It's not as popular as it once was in North American society. And so they set it aside for a more popular message. But a growing church is a church that commits themselves to the Scriptures, and we would be wise to do the same. In our preaching, the Word of God must be preached clearly. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word." Preach the Word. In our Sunday school classes, in our children's church programs, in our youth ministry, in our VBS, in our craft and chat, in our hospitality visits, whatever we do, it must be based on the Word of God. Absolutely everything that we do. Now, early on in my youth ministry, when I was hired on here, I actually had started the Bible quizzing program in 2006, so almost 12 years ago now. And once I was hired on, I began to also take on Friday night youth ministries, Sunday morning Sunday school, and so forth. I did not know a lot about what I was doing, but I thank God that He gave me wisdom enough to know this, that the most central thing I could ever do was to teach young people the Word of God. And so what I did was I kept the Bible quizzing program central to everything that we did in our youth ministry. When a lot of youth groups would have Bible studies and worship services, where there's nothing wrong with that, I put all of my eggs in the Bible quizzing basket. And I want to tell you the reasoning for why I did what I did. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and verse 11. It says this, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God had said that his word would not return void. And so I thought, all right, Lord, if you've said that, then I am going to put everything I have into teaching these young people the word of God rather than the words of men. Because I believe that the power of God was more important than the persuasion of men. Someone has once said that anyone can talk you into something that someone else could talk you out of. But I understand this, that if God talks you into something, there ain't no man, woman, child that could talk you out of it. I mean, that's the truth. And God's word is immensely more important than ours. Now, I've been running the Bible quizzing program now, as I said, for 12 years. And I want you to know this, that out of all the youth events and ministry events that I put on, the Bible quizzing program by far is the highest attended out of all of them. And you all know it. On Wednesdays, there are more young people that show up on Wednesdays than on Fridays than on Sunday mornings. And that has been consistent for 12 years. On Friday nights, we'd have 12 to 14. On Wednesday nights, 30. That's the truth. And I credit it to the Word of God being central in that ministry. Because what we need in our day and age, when everything is all up in a flurry, we need God's opinion on the matter. And these young people need to hear the Word of God constantly, consistently. They need to meditate on it, memorize it, study it, apply it in their life. And I believe it's powerful. Hebrews 4:12, this was another verse. I mean, this was what I had to go on. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I said, okay, God, your word is powerful. I'm going to use it. I can't speak to the hearts of these young people, but God, your word can. You can get through. And if we as a church would keep the word of God central, we would grow. We would. Because there's power in the word of God. Jesus said this in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and I will give it. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So how do we bear fruit? By abiding in Christ and having God's word abide in us. Now, I was a slow learner, but I started to figure it out. That if Wednesdays were growing because of the Word of God, then I needed to put more of the Word of God in Fridays and on Sunday mornings. It literally took me 9 years to figure that out. But I'm grateful that the Lord is patient. And so what I started to do was to preach the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. I thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to start not only encouraging these kids to memorize the Word of God, but I'm going to seek to preach the Word of God. And so on Wednesdays and Fridays, I have sought to do so. And would you believe it? Our Friday nights have started to grow. I mean, they really have. Now, the young people, you might think it's because we're having a good time. I accredit it to the power of God working through His Word to change lives. I really do. And so we have a commitment to the Scriptures, and we must be committed to the Scriptures in our personal life. There must be a daily study of the Word of God in our own lives, a reading, a meditating on it. And when we do so, we will bear much fruit. And in a church, this needs to be the case. And not only there must be a commitment to the Scriptures, but the second ingredient would be that there needs to be a care for the saints. Look in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and to the fellowship. And to the fellowship. Now, there is often a perspective that a small church is a friendly church, and a large church is an unfriendly church. But I was thinking about this a little, and that logic doesn't make sense at all. Because why is a small church a small church and a large church a large church? Part and parcel to the fellowship of those churches. You see, if God grows a church through the Word of God and through this fellowship amongst the saints, then that kind of church would grow. A large reason why many of you come week after week is the preaching of the Word of God, but another part to it, and it's a strong part, is the fellowship of the saints. Let's just suppose that Pastor John preaches an incredible sermon, and there is a newcomer that comes, and no one says a word to them. They come the next week, and there's another powerful sermon on the Word of God. No one says anything. No one welcomes them. Would they stay? I would argue no. Because the fellowship that we share is of vital importance. The Bible says we're to encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. And we must be a friendly church. A number of years ago, my wife and I were able to visit the church of Adrian Rogers and Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. There were 30,000 members of this church. I mean, this was a huge church. We were shocked to have just set our foot in the door when someone was there to say, "Welcome, we're glad you're here. You must be new." What? How in the world? You know I'm in Memphis and I'm white. But, I mean, this was a multicultural church. There was nothing distinguishing that I would say would set me apart from anyone else. But they had their eyes on others and they cared about others and they watched for them. Oh, they wanted to meet, you have to meet our pastor. I thought, oh, 30,000 people around here, he doesn't have time. But this was this church. Amazing church, a friendly church, and we ought to follow their example. But I want us to look at how our fellowship should happen. First, the care for the saints, our care and their care was inclusive. It was all inclusive. Look at it in verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers." Then look down at verse 44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need." Now I want you to understand that this church group first started with 120 people. But then, in verse 40, we see that Peter preached, and then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So just do the math. You have 3,000 and 120. You are well over 3,000 people in this church in Jerusalem. And there was fellowship. It boggles my mind to consider that amongst those who were being saved were most likely Romans, Gentiles, out and out sinners. And what do? Welcome them. Completely inclusive of all. They could have easily said, "Sorry, we're at capacity. 120 and no more." They could have. But they did not. And I'm grateful they did not, because it teaches us a valuable lesson that we ought to be caring for each other and everyone. And not only was their care inclusive, their care was sacrificial. Here these disciples went and sold their goods and divided them among all. Now, again, I can only imagine. They did not sell their property to each other, because if they did so, the money would not be added to their flock. And so what they did was they sold their possessions to the world so that they could care for the saints. And so here they do, they sell this piece of property, and I can only imagine that the world goes and asks, so why are you selling this? Oh, there's someone that just came to Christ, and they're in need. And so I thought if I just sold this for them, it would help take care of that need. Wow. I mean, I'm thinking the world's sitting there just saying, what is with these people? If you only knew who this person was before they came to Christ, I mean, I don't know what Christ has done in their lives, but I wouldn't be selling something for them. I mean, this is what they could have been thinking. But it didn't matter to them because the change of God in their life was so great that they truly cared about each other, even at the cost of their own possessions and goods. Not only was their care inclusive, not only was it sacrificial, but it was also sincere. The difference here is some have used this argument to say, well, look, there's communism right there. They all sold their goods and divided them among all. No, this was not a government-forced program. This was absolutely from the work of God in their heart that they gladly gave of what they had for each other. Their care was sincere. No one told them to do it. They just saw a need and thought, I can meet that need. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. There's another verse that boggles my mind. It says, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. I mean, this church would have been amazing to witness. The word of God preached, the welcome that people received, remarkable. And we would do well to follow their example. At Heritage Alliance Church, right here, there should not be a soul that walks in that door that comes in without a welcome, without a handshake, without saying, hello, welcome, where are you from? I'm glad you're here. I did this one time and I said, I think it was Jan Wood. I said, welcome, you must be new. She said, no, I've been here 3 months. I mean, sometimes we'll get it wrong, but that's okay. I mean, we ought to look out for the needs of others. We ought to save the best parking spots for our guests. I mean, if we're regulars here, park in the peripheral of the parking lot and let those who come for the first time take the best spots. We ought to save the back rows for the families with children. And if you come just on time and you see that they're still available, well, don't forget what it was like to get your family here on time. I mean, they might wander in late, but I mean, I woke up this morning and I said, good grief, I got 4 kids now. This is harder. We should make meals for those who are going through difficult times. I mean, not a lot, just something to say, we're thinking of you, we want to help you, we're praying for you, but here is a practical way I want to show our love. We should have someone coordinating this and just figuring out some way that we at Heritage Alliance Church can make sure we take care of our own when we're going through difficult times. Our homes should also be a place of welcome. We see here that they met together in their homes. And so maybe after Sunday morning, you have everyone together and you invite a few people over and you put something in the slow cooker. And don't just invite those who you like and you know. Invite those who you don't know. And just say, I haven't been able to get to know you very well. I want to invite you over. Oh, it would be amazing. When you see someone new, find out their name, ask them where they're from. Make it a goal to visit those who are in the hospital. I mean, these are just practical ways that we can show our love. Not only a commitment to the Scriptures, not only a care for the saints, but a continual surrender. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and here's the next part, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, this breaking of bread, and that's probably what this is referring to. When we come and we celebrate the Lord's table, we recognize this, that Jesus saves. I can't do it, but Lord, you can. I surrender myself to you. Lord, you take over. And in our prayers, we pray, oh God, help us in this or that or this or that. This early church did not try to operate in their own sufficiency, for if you look back, they waited upon the power of God and they continued to seek God. And if we are to be a growing church, we ought to be a church that continually surrenders ourselves to God. Not in our own strength and in our own sufficiency, but under His power and His sufficiency. And don't be surprised then when God begins to work powerfully amongst us, when we just say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you have me to do, send me. We're speaking on a growing church. I mean, we have to understand that God wants to see His church grow and He wants to use His church. He says, you are my ambassadors, as though God was making His appeal to the world through you. And so what are we waiting for? Let us surrender ourselves to God and get a part of His agenda. But we can't do it on our own strength. We need the Lord. And Major Ian Thomas, founder of the Cape and Ray Schools, torchbearer, says this, you cannot live the Christian life. Don't even try. God never intended you to live the Christian life by trying hard and harder. He sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to live the Christian life through you as you abide in Him. We ought to this week abide in Christ, continually surrender ourselves to Him. So there's the commitment of the Scriptures, there's the care for the saints, there's the continual surrender, and the last thing I want us to look at is a concern for souls. Acts chapter 2, let's look at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Then in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It seemed like the only thing on the mind of these disciples was to tell people about Jesus. The closest thing I can attribute this to is in our fan-crazed Saskatchewan Roughriders society. When we win the Grey Cup, we tell the world. I mean, people don't even really like us because we just talk about it all the time. But oh, how much more we ought to talk about Jesus. And I want to ask, what is our level of concern for souls? C.H. Spurgeon said this, the whole business of the whole church is the whole gospel for the whole world. Let me say that again. The whole business of the whole church is the whole gospel for the whole world. Is this our whole business? I mean, do we come and gather together only just so that we can feel good about ourselves? Or do we care about the lost? We have to understand this, that we once were lost ourselves. And someone told you about Jesus. It could have been your mother, your father, a sibling, an aunt, an uncle. Someone could have picked up Shelley Case and brought her to a kids program so that they could hear about Jesus. so she could hear about Jesus. And wouldn't you be amazed? God saves her and uses her and raises her family for God. And this is where it begins. God, forgive us when we don't care about people and care about reaching the lost. You see, these people saw these people as people who were lost. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." We need to begin looking at people through a biblical lens and see these people as lost. If they die today, they would spend a Christless eternity in hell. Does it bother us? I'm so grateful that God saved Brother Dave. One, so that we can play guitar and piano in heaven for all eternity and enjoy the fellowship here. But there are other people that God wants to save. Because not only must we see people as lost, but we also must see people as loved. Loved by God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Listen, everyone needs to be saved. And everyone can be saved. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him." Some people call that the great whoever. I wonder how our witness would change if we actually truly believed that those we shared the gospel to would respond to the gospel. Think about it. If you knew that person at the gas station, when you were buying gas, if you gave them a tract and you actually knew they were going to come to Christ, would you give it to them? Of course you would. So don't let that dirty old devil trick us into thinking that people can't be saved. We may live in a society where people reject the gospel, but we need to understand this, that the words of Jesus have not changed. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You see, the problem is not with the ripe harvest, but with the ready harvesters. They're just not around. Jesus says, "Look at the fields. They are white for harvest. They are ready. And so go." You see, we have this whole idea of evangelism all backwards. We build a church, we put out a sign, we do all these things, and then we just sit and wait for people to come. But there's nowhere in Scripture where God commands a lost person to go to church. But countless times in Scripture, God has commanded the church to go to the lost. And so do we go? We ought to. If we want to be a growing church, we ought to go to the lost. The Bible commands us to do so. Now, in response, as I thought about this, one of the things that I believe would just truly set our church on fire is seeing people come to Christ. Do you believe that? I mean, what if we truly, week after week after week, saw people coming to Christ? I mean, that, maybe I'm just an extrovert, but that'd fire me up. And I want to be a church that's like that. And so I thought, in closing, in response, I was trying to figure out, well, how can we make this happen? And I just thought about it, that we just need to start telling people about Jesus. Telling them about the Word of God, that Jesus so loved them and gave himself for them that whoever might believe in him might be saved. And so I was thinking and praying about this, and I thought, wouldn't it be something if we had people who said, "Lord, I don't know how you're going to use me, but I want to be used. And so would you lead me to one person who needs to know you?" The Bible says this in Proverbs, that he who wins souls is wise. We got to get serious about this business of soul winning. And Pastor John and I have talked at length about a discipleship program so that when people do get saved, that we can help them grow in their walk with God. But we need to start telling people about Jesus. And sometimes we've had these altar calls where we invite people to come to the front to try to make a decision. Sometimes people come and sometimes people don't. And that's okay. But I wonder if there are people here that would say, Lord, this month I want to lead a soul to Jesus. Just one. If you can't win your neighbor, win someone else's neighbor. If you can't win your own children, win someone else's children. If your grandchildren won't listen at this time, tell someone else's grandchildren. Just one. Now, here's the simple math of it. If you had 15 people that would say, Lord Jesus, I don't know how you're going to use me this month, but I'm surrendering to you, and I want to share the word of God, and I want to care for your people, and I want to care for the lost and the concern for them, would you lead me to one person? And can you imagine if you had 15 people that would say that? Just 15. Say, this month I want to seek to lead one person to Christ. Now, this may happen or it may not. But wouldn't it be something if on July 1st, our praise report is there's 15 people who came to Christ. And it wasn't because we had our VBS program where we had a one-week intensified evangelism thing for children. And it wasn't even during our Alpha, although these ministries are great. But this was just because it was the people of God telling the word to the world and people responding to the gospel. Now, I have here in my hand simple tracts, and I know for certain that God has used these little tracts powerfully to help share the gospel. You see, part of our problem is the devil's tricked us into being afraid and unable to speak for Jesus. So next week, I'm going to be speaking on holy boldness, because we're going to see some bold disciples of Jesus in the book of Acts. But these tracts can help. I mean, you might just simply say, I noticed you seem to be having some trouble. Would you just read this? I think this might encourage you today. And you read it through with them. And at the end of these booklets, there's often prayers that they could pray if they want to receive Jesus as their Savior. I think, wouldn't that be amazing? So I want to invite the worship team to come. And as they do come, I would pray that God has stirred in our hearts a need to evangelize and that there would be at least 15. I mean, among the 160 of us that are here, would there be those that would say, Lord Jesus, I want to seek to lead someone to Christ this month? Oh, what a glorious thing it would be to be a part of a growing church. And we thank God for what he's done in our midst, but I know for certain that God wants to do a whole lot more. A whole lot more. The worship team is going to lead us in a closing song. And then afterwards, we'll give our benediction. But we're just going to spend a moment after they've sung to pray and commit ourselves to the work of God. And I'll give some instructions about how you might commit to seeking to lead a soul to Christ.